Thanks again for joining us here on NBL. Today's topic, not going to be an easy one to talk about, but it's going to be a very important one for sure. So Jay Stringer has been our guest in the past. He's author of a best-selling book called Unwanted, which we can talk about. But he's got a very unique approach to dealing with pornography addiction. Many of you who've been around church circles or men's groups over the years have seen the, you know, just kind of just say no sort of attitude towards porn addiction. And by the way, nobody's encouraging anyone to use pornography. But the point is, you know, if everyone just kind of buckles down and tries harder and, you know, is more accountable, whatever that looks like, somehow we can get this thing defeated. And definitely a whole bunch of people that have tried to overcome any kind of addiction, including pornography addiction, and have tried so in their own strength, have failed miserably. It's really not possible to overcome addiction on our own. We certainly need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We need the love of Christ, the truth of His Word. But Jay Stringer adds something else to that mix that is very interesting. He says, ultimately, that our sexual fantasies are not random. And it's his conviction that God is neither surprised nor ashamed of the kind of sexual struggles that we have, but that he understands them to be the very stage through which the work of redemption will be played out. And what he said, in a sense, is that his research has discovered that the type of pornography and sexual behavior that a porn addict pursues can be predicted by the major themes and significant relationships that have marked that individual's life. In other words, sexual fantasies are kind of like a roadmap. And sure, while they may be something that we're wanting to do away with, they also might actually be pointing to our source of struggle, like giving hints about how we're going to get free of porn addiction. I've told my story a number of times. I grew up, first pornography I saw, I was 8 years old in the church parking lot where I attended church. It was a very fundamental Baptist church, you know, a lot of rules and regulations. And a kid said, "Hey, do you want to see something in my car? Come look with me." And you know, it's that 15-minute window between Sunday school and church. And I go outside, and I seriously thought he was going to show me a baseball mitt. I remember thinking that clearly. And he opened the back of his station wagon that had the flip down or swing open back door, those old wood panel station wagons, and lifted up that back third seat that was tucked way in the back of those station wagons. And his brother apparently had a Playboy magazine or whatever, some kind of a pornographic magazine. To this day, I can still see that picture in my head. I don't believe that by, you know, the grace of God, it holds power over me. But the point is, that picture that he showed me in that magazine was imprinted on my brain. And that, in combination with other things I experienced as a kid, helped drag me into a porn addiction problem that didn't really come to light until my early 20s, and by God's grace began to get some help through a professional organization in Washington, D.C. But let me see if I can welcome Jay Stringer to the conversation. Jay, it's good to have you with us. Can you hear me?
Neil, I can hear you. Thank you so much for having me back on your show.
Yeah, it's good to have you back. The only reason I asked, can you hear me, is because we're not hooking up via telephone today. I don't even know what system is being used. The tech guys in the other
room.
Things
have changed since the last time we spoke.
I mean, I just got to be honest and say that you sound like you're actually inside my head. Like Jay Stringer is in my head today, ladies and gentlemen. So I don't know how it is you're technologically with us today, but you're here. And thank you for
coming. I don't understand it either. Those things like how are we able to hear? How are airplanes able to get off the ground? Yeah. They are still great mysteries to me.
Huge mysteries. And by the way, welcome back. I don't think, honestly, we've talked to you since before COVID, but I've not been unaware of the kind of work that you've been doing and was looking forward to getting back. Later today, we're going to talk with Sam Black of Covenant Eyes because you guys have partnered with them on a few things. But Jay, just kind of give us, you know, take a minute to just help us understand the approach you've taken to dealing with porn addiction. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, over the years, it's been an issue that guys in men's groups and Promise Keepers and other people have talked about. We know that somewhere in the neighborhood of 40% of pastors, you know, have viewed porn in the last 30 days. And it is a problem. It's let's just be realistic. And many people listening right now are either struggling with porn or know someone who is. So let's just be honest and say this is a problem that is pervasive even in the church. But you've had a real interesting, you know, approach to this whole thing. Help us understand where you're coming from and some of the kinds of things you talked about in the book Unwanted.
Sure. I mean, I think where I would begin, Neil, is the basic premise that none of us arrive as adults with kind of a blank canvas as it relates to sex. We all have various inherited stories, family stories, theological stories that have shaped kind of who we are. So even if we look at something like church history, we know that probably the theologian, philosopher that shaped our understanding of sex more than probably anyone in the Western world was a gentleman by the name of Augustine. And I'm not going to bore people with his theology, but he was a brilliant philosopher, has written just amazing books. But one of the things that we also know about him is that he was very likely a sex addict. And when he was studying English in Madaro, he would kind of write in the Confessions, "The frenzy of lust gripped me, and I surrendered myself entirely to it." So if you've ever struggled with something, and then you try and develop a theology or a philosophy out of something that you hate about yourself, very likely that theology is not going to be filled with curiosity or the kindness of God, which Romans 2:4 says actually leads to change. So we have an entire church history that has really tried to battle it, to try and eliminate it, to wage war against it. And then, you know, people like me who grew up in the purity movement, you know, I went through puberty while attending a Southern Baptist high school in Virginia. It's just not an experience.
How'd you do with that? How'd that turn out for you? Okay.
I mean, just the metaphors that they would use around, you know, if you kiss someone or you go past second base, it's like a girl who just has limited amount of petals on her flower. And so if you've gone too far as a woman, you've essentially gonna arrive at your wedding day with kind of just a very broken flower. And I mean, just a lot of examples like that, that, you know, people end up leaving a lot of churches and a lot of schools with this sense that they are damaged goods. And part of what we know just about the basic premise of narrative is that you end up believing the stories that you are telling about yourself. And so if every single time you think about sex or arousal or desire, and you have been told throughout your life that that is kind of extremely sinful, it's shameful, well, lo and behold, you're actually going to pursue more and more behaviors that confirm that core belief about who you are. And so, you know, part of the approach that I'm taking in Unwanted is, what if we could engage our sexual struggles from the standpoint of curiosity rather than that of judgment? So when I think about something like Romans 12:2, where it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, which could include, you know, porn, hookup culture, any unwanted sexual behavior, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think part of the problem that's existing in Christian circles today is that we have no framework to help people understand and transform their sexual mind. So we have a lot of discipleship for marriage, discipleship for sanctification, but we have virtually no discipleship for understanding and growing through your sexual life. So I think just, you know, as Brené Brown says, anytime you have secrecy, silence, and judgment, you have a petri dish for shame. And I think that that is, you know, largely what has happened within the church, is that there have been a lot of secrets, there has been a lot of silence and a tremendous amount of judgment. And therefore, we arrive into our sexual lives and into our marriages very much steeped in shame.
A couple of things that are not necessarily germane to the conversation related to your book or the work that you do, but, you know, you're 100% right about those three aspects you just mentioned that are prevalent in churches. But as it relates to judgment and or shame, you know, the bottom line is that all of us struggle with something. And for some people, it's actually maybe kind of like a really spiritual thing. Like, we're just fearful of the world outside, but unwilling to trust God. Like, we love God so much that we spend all of our time in church circles and reading the Bible, but afraid to encounter or connect with the world at all that we're supposed to be making disciples of and stuff. And so maybe for some person, one guy, it's porn addiction, but for somebody else, it's a gripping fear that, you know, the devil's going to get us or something, which also is sin. My point is, whether it looks holy or it looks unholy, sin is sin, and it keeps us separated from God, and I know that God wants us to be free of it. Jesus came to set us free of it. So why not look at it, be honest about it, mm-hmm. God's not surprised, right? And say, Lord, help. Help me understand why I do what I do. Not just to, you know, by, like, I mean, some, you could ask somebody to handcuff you and cover your eyes and hold you in a room 24/7 so that you don't look at pornography, but it doesn't mean you're officially going to be healed. Let's get to the root of it. Let's get healed.
There's no heart change. Yep, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So you talk about, like, listening to our lust, which sounds bizarre, and right? I mean, we're supposed to be fleeing youthful lust, and you're going, what do you mean, listen to it? What is that about?
Yeah, so I mean, I think you kind of addressed it earlier, Neil, when you said that God already knows our thoughts. I mean, when we look at something like Psalm 139, we already know that God knows our most intimate thoughts. And so I think part of what this approach is being able to also turn in faith the things that we have found sexually arousing or desirable for us throughout our lives. So the example that I use to kind of give someone a visual would be to kind of like imagine it's late in the evening, and let's imagine that your sexual life is like a house. So it's late in the evening and you hear that kind of familiar knock of lust or temptation. And then that question of what are you going to do? You know, in the past, you may have had some force field internet monitoring around your computer to try and keep it out. Maybe you've called a friend for backup and just kind of said, I'm really struggling this week, need you to kind of be available. Or in other kind of seasons of your life, you've just kind of let the lust, the temptation come into your room and kind of wreak havoc. Part of my approach is to say, what if you went out onto the front porch of your life and you began to ask it questions like the one that you started out with, Neil, which was, you know, where were you introduced to pornography? Who introduced you to it? Maybe there's a particular sexual fantasy that you have been returning back to time and time again when you do your Google search, and you've been going to that search since the time that you were 14 or 15. Or maybe you found that you really struggle with using porn, you know, on Sunday evenings or every time you go on a business trip. You know that it's really hard for you to metabolize being alone, and you find yourself kind of drawn towards pursuing some type of an affair. So instead of just condemning your desire, I want people to be able to be curious about why am I doing what I'm doing? And I think we see this pattern, you know, just throughout the scriptures where, you know, whenever God finds people in the midst of difficult things, he doesn't say, you know, bounce your eyes from that next tempting piece of fruit, Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? And then to Hagar, who's just been, you know, immensely traumatized by the first family of our faith, the angel of the Lord shows up to her in the wilderness and says, essentially, Hagar, where do you come from and where are you going? And so my premise would be that if you are hearing the voice of God and it's full of frustration and it's full of accusation, I might submit to you that that is not actually the voice of God. Because the voice of God is full of kindness and always inviting us to a curious approach about how our sorrow and our sin came to be. And so that's the real gist is, can you be curious? Can you listen just long enough to the temptations, to the struggles of your life, to actually learn something? And I think this is consistent, you know, depending on whatever struggle that you're facing. You know, if you're struggling with anxiety or depression, I would say to you the same thing. What is your depression actually trying to communicate? Because in our day and age, we might be drawn towards medication for it. You might be drawn towards alcohol to try and reduce some of the misery of what you're feeling. But a good therapist, a good pastoral counselor is going to say, hey, this depression is probably not entirely random in your life. Perhaps you've been through some grief. Maybe you went through some stuff in childhood that you've never addressed. And depression is a symptom of a life of a lot of heartache and a lot of grief. And so, you know, whether it's a sexual struggle or a struggle with depression, anxiety, I think we have so much to learn from the difficulties and the antagonists in our life.
Man, we got to take a break, but I know there's an awful lot of questions swirling in the minds of those who are listening right now. And one of them that I'm going to ask you when we come back is, if you're saying that, you know, we're home late at night, and of course you were using kind of a visual metaphor and stuff.
Metaphor, yeah.
Yeah, but, you know, and we hear lust knocking on our front door. You're saying going out and have a conversation with it. And I got to believe that many people are thinking to themselves, well, wait a minute. If we're not fleeing it, if we're not resisting it, aren't we just going to fall prey to it? And we'll talk about that when NBL returns. Jay Stringer is our guest. He's author of a book called Unwanted, which I highly recommend. I read it. It's phenomenal. The entire approach that Jay takes to this issue is to say that, Lord, you know, maybe the very thing that I've been struggling with can actually tell me about why I'm struggling with it, so that you can heal that area of my life that keeps producing this thing that I don't want in my life. So paying attention to what God is showing us through these struggles really could actually be a benefit to us. We'll be back with Jay Stringer and more of NBL here on WDCX. I've got the phone lines open, and if you want to join us, don't hesitate. Listen, you might want to change your name or use an alias. That's fine. But if you've got a question about this or an ongoing struggle, bring it to the table right now. Don't hesitate. Let's hear from you today. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
If it's true that people are leaving churches in record numbers, do you think it's possible you and I have something to do with that? Just asking.
Well, that's a good question. We love to point the finger at Hollywood or some kind of outside force, you know, the educational system or a particular government official or something. But the reality is sometimes people are wounded by others in the church, and there are things we need to be looking at. One of the things for sure that we can pay more attention to is what God is saying to us about sexual sin and how we deal with it and how he wants to help us deal with it. Now, our guest here is Jay Stringer, author of the book Unwanted. He's done extensive research and work in the area of pornography addiction, sexual behaviors, etc., and has years of experience. God's taught him a lot, and he's been able to help many others. Dan Allender said, by far and away, Unwanted is without rival the best book on broken sexuality I've ever read. That's from Dr. Dan Allender, and he's a well-known name to many of you. So, Jay, if you don't mind, you gave an example, made an analogy, kind of a metaphor of, you know, okay, you're in your house late at night, the doorbell rings, and it's lust on the front porch. Go out and have a conversation with it, see what you can learn about lust. There are many who immediately would say, that's nuts. You know, you don't play footsie with your sin. So help us understand what that would look like in a practical sense, because I don't think you're saying go out and entertain these thoughts. You're saying something else about it.
Yeah. So part of what I would encourage you is, you know, if you have been struggling with a particular area of sexual sin for a really long time and you haven't had much traction, you know, you might say, well, I've tried kind of everything. I've read the books. I've tried to bounce my eyes. I've tried internet monitoring. I've tried accountability. Well, one of my friends, when I was writing this book, he said, Jay, when I've been having the same conversation with my accountability partner for 15 years, something isn't working.
Yeah.
And so that's really what I'm trying to invite people into is, you know, this lust management approach within the Christian tradition does not actually help resolve sexual difficulties. And so I think part of what I'm trying to do is to invite people into really that Romans 12:2 that I mentioned earlier, that we need to be, you know, we don't want to be conformed to the pattern of the world, mm-hmm. but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so part of what I learned in the research was that we looked at, you know, what did particular porn searches or sexual fantasies actually say about someone. And so one of the things that we learned, I'll just give two brief examples.
Please.
Was let's say that you were someone who is struggling with a porn search that involved perhaps, you know, college age students, someone younger than you, a race that you thought would be, you know, subservient to you. That man tended to have three different backstories that would predict the outcome of that behavior. He had a very strict father growing up. He was dealing with a lot of lack of purpose in his life, and he was also dealing with a lot of shame. And so for that man, part of what I would say is, if that is your fantasy, one of the things that your fantasy might be revealing is that you're going to a type of pornography to reestablish a type of dominance in your life. So we need to have this understanding that sex is not just about lust, and it's not just about sex, it's about power. And so if this man has grown up in a family system where his father was very rigid, authoritarian, kind of consistently made this guy feel really small and powerless in life, one of the reasons why porn will appeal to him later in life is that it gives him an opportunity to find power, to reestablish a sense of power in a world that has become mostly powerless. The other dynamic would be a lack of purpose. We found in the research that if you were a man that was dealing with a lack of purpose in your life, meaning you looked back at your life and saw a lot of failure, you looked at your career and didn't really like where it was going or the type of work that you were in, you were 7 times more likely to increase your involvement in pornography compared to someone who actually really enjoyed where their life was in the current moment. And so that's the approach, is to be able to say, this struggle isn't just revealing your sin. It's not just revealing immorality. It's revealing the stories that you have not had the ability or capacity to enter into. And so that's, you know, most of my approach to this issue is, don't just try to stop your behavior, but seek to try and outgrow it and to heal the themes that need to be addressed. And so that would be the invitation, is don't just try and stop, don't just try and quit something, try and understand why you have the need for it in the first place, and then try and understand what it would mean for you to outgrow your need for it.
All right. Now, obviously, you could tell dozens, maybe hundreds of stories in response to this question. But for the sake of our listeners, provide a little hope here. Like, does this system, I don't even know if I call it a system, does this approach work?
It does work. And because part of what we know is that, you know, there's this famous quote, I can't remember the priest who said it, but, you know, the pain that we do not transform, we transmit. Always someone else has to suffer because we don't know how to. And so part of what this approach is doing is kind of back to the Beatitudes, the blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. A lot of times there is a linkage between an unwanted sexual behavior and unresolved trauma and heartache and family system issues from the past. And so what happens for a lot of us is that we learn to sexualize some of our wounds, that instead of going to God and to others with the heartache of our lives, we begin to outsource some of that solution to try and find a level of relief and reenactment in our unwanted sexual behavior. And so what ends up happening is that as you begin to heal some of those core wounds in your life, the instinct to try and sexualize those patterns really reduces, because you begin to heal the root cause of what you're struggling with. And so that's what we have seen kind of over and over again, is that when men and women understand the key drivers that bring them to their behavior and seek to heal them, the need and the impulse to outsource solution to an unwanted sexual behavior is drastically reduced. So we've got to heal, but then I would say we also do need to enter into community, because so many of these problems actually exist in isolation. And so sometimes the opposite of an addiction is not just sobriety, but it's actually connection with others as well. And so I think that that's really the two sides of the same coin, is I need to find inner healing, and I need to identify the why I'm drawn to this in the first place. But then I also need to develop a healthy community with people who know me deeply.
And real quick, obviously, you know, learning to live in relationship with Jesus can fulfill a big void in the life of many. Mm-hmm. I mean, for some growing up, and church was just going through, you know, the ritual of what it meant to go to church and practice, quote, religion. But we're invited into a relationship with Christ, and I have experienced in my own life that there's no way to get to where you're talking about apart from a relationship with him. But at the same time, some of what we learn about him is expressed to us from others in community, like, you know, confessing yes. our sins yep. one to another so that we may be healed. So maybe just talk about that for a minute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember I met, you know, the apologist Josh McDowell in the last couple years. And one of the things he said to an audience he was talking to is he said, you know, we actually need more than Jesus. And, you know, for Josh McDowell to say that, yeah. everybody's like, what on earth are you saying? But he said, count it. Look at the New Testament. Look how many one another statements there are. And he said, by his count, there were 59 one another statements, love mm-hmm. one another, pray for one another, care for one another's burdens. And so a lot of times, you know, in isolation, we begin to pray. We begin to ask God to take this thorn away from us. But what ends up happening is that this has been essentially a problem that began in isolation, and then we're trying to heal it in isolation. And so part of what I think the New Testament is consistently inviting us into is Jesus, you know, has created not just a means for salvation, but he has also created a new community, his church. To be able to be known and to begin to know others. And so if you, you know, are in isolation, you just can't fully expect an unwanted sexual behavior to just naturally resolve. We need other people in our life as well.
So eloquently said. It's almost like you scripted that, man. I'm serious. That was amazing response. And I think a lot of people are encouraged to hear that. And okay, so now I just want to talk to you. You're listening to this. Some of you know full well you've been dealing with porn addiction for years, tried everything, it's not working, you've been bouncing your eyes, and you've tried every last method known in the book, but something tells you there's still more to be healed, that something else needs to be dealt with. So there's that. And then also, there may be a woman listening whose husband is struggling with porn addiction. There may be a woman listening who herself is struggling with porn addiction. And you know it's time to get some help. You know, there's something about what Jay is saying that seems to resonate with you. That God's invitation is not that you might come to him and he might squish you with his judgment, but that he might unburden you with his love and grace and mercy and allow you through the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. to be able to see what's actually going on and experience the deliverance that he can provide by helping you to sort of unravel everything that got you here in the first place. And watch that work transpire in your life so that you can be free. Well, I want to hear from you. And we don't have a lot of time here, but I would love to get a couple of calls in while we have the opportunity. Jay Stringer, our guest, he's author of a book called Unwanted. Look, at use an alias if you need to, but let's hear from you. Some of you may just need to say, this is me you're talking about, or how can I get the assistance that you're describing, and certainly get a copy of the book Unwanted. But feel free to join us here with any question, any comment. And Jay will be happy to share from his heart with you about some of the things you have to say.
Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we're here, NBL, on WDCX.
Jay Stringer, author of Unwanted, our guest right now here on NBL. And if you want to learn more about the book, obviously get a copy. You can get it from Amazon. You can get it from Barnes & Noble. You can go to j-stringer.com and learn more about the work that Jay Stringer is doing in this area related to sexual addiction, sexual behavior. And it's groundbreaking stuff. It's unbelievable how successful they have been in helping people to understand the roadmaps that have led them to where they are today. And looking back, understanding where you've come from, it's possible to get back there and see God provide some real healing. Jay, if somebody says, okay, I want help, where do you get started? Because somebody may be listening right now, sitting in a car in a parking lot, just kind of staring off into space, thinking, these guys are talking about me right now. I need help. I want to find out what God has for me in the area of freedom. And you know, it's time to quit wrestling. I've been fighting this for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. You know, no victory. It always feels like maybe I'm making progress, then I realize I'm not. So speak to that individual right now, because I think there's a lot listening that are really kind of in that camp. Do you call a friend and ask him to help you with this? Do you just buy the book, or, you know, where do you go? How do you start?
I mean, I think there's so many different options, but I would say, yes, a lot of times when people first have that conviction of like something needs to change, you know, the invitation that I always have for anyone on the cusp of change is to not think about freedom from an unwanted sexual behavior, but to really begin to think about what is your freedom for? Because if you only want freedom from an unwanted behavior, your vision for freedom is not, it's not large enough. And so I think part of how we need to begin to think about these behaviors is, you know, just John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. And so many times the role of shame and compulsive sexual behavior can just feel like it has been a tremendous thief of joy and just has stolen so much from our life. So I think, you know, where you begin is with facing your shame and then developing a level of defiance to be able to say, I don't want this thing stealing my joy, stealing my presence, stealing goodness and intimacy in the relationships in my life. So I would say let that inner fire grow to not let it steal. And then after that, the very practical decision would be, yeah, pick up Unwanted, go to psychologytoday.com. And there are a number of therapists that you can look up by, you know, your faith preference, zip code, insurance, if you have it, and go to, you know, a certified sex addiction therapist, certified sex therapist that has received a lot of training in this. Because, Neil, one of the things that we found is that the average, you know, pastor has maybe received one course in human sexuality in the entire seminary training. And therapists would probably be pretty similar, one course in grad school. And so I always try and recommend people go to someone who has some knowledge, some expertise in this area. But it could also be you go to a pastor at your church and just say, do you know any Christian counselors that you all normally refer to for this? And very likely, you know, not all churches have organizations or meetings for people that are seeking to outgrow unwanted behaviors, but most people are actually connected to a pastor, to a counselor, or to that they have worked with in the past. So go find a counselor and eventually let someone know about your story that's really close to you. So maybe it's someone that you only catch up with every 6 months and you grab lunch or coffee. And what would it mean for you to kind of begin to take that relationship to the next level to say, you know, one of the things that I want to explore together is not just catching up in one another's lives, but I really want to let you know kind of just more of where I come from and where it is that I want my life to go. And so you don't even have to talk, you know, at first about an unwanted behavior. It might be being able to talk about, you know, a childhood memory, a role that you played in your family, an adverse childhood experience that you went through, that you're beginning to get a sense of how did this shape the trajectory of my life and who I am. And so that's what, you know, I would encourage is just break the isolation, but then go and find, you know, someone who knows what they're doing, but then also go and invite some of your friends and people that you're that you've been in relationship with to a very different type of conversation.
All right. And we're going to take a break in a second. We've got a few minutes left after the top of the hour. And if you want a copy of Jay Stringer's book, and you want to give me a call right now and just let me know why you think this could be helpful to you or someone you love. What aspect of what you've heard today has sounded intriguing enough to actually make you read a copy of this book? I'm going to be able to give one away to at least one of you who joins us. We're only looking for a quick comment here. In other words, I really think this could be helpful because, and you fill in the blank. Just tell us why you'd be interested in reading Jay Stringer's book based on what you've been listening to today. And we don't have a lot of time for this, so get to the phones, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. And if you want to be included on the list, we'll put your name in a hat and randomly draw a name in just a couple minutes from the hat to give away a copy of the book from Jay Stringer called Unwanted. You can learn more about Jay Stringer by going to j-stringer.com. And of course, Unwanted is available from Amazon, Barnes and Noble, and other places you get books, including Cornerstone Bookshop at 89 Finch Avenue West in North York, Ontario.
You listen to NBL, now you can watch it. Go to myhopenow.com.
So let's get back to it. Hundreds of thousands of listeners in the U.S. and Canada. And Jay, apparently all of them at this moment are chicken to talk to you on the air about porn addiction. But there's a whole bunch of people who want a copy of your book, and it can be ordered by going to Amazon or Barnes & Noble, or I guess you could probably order it on your website, I would think, as well. But Brian in Toronto officially, though unwilling to speak with us on the air, congratulations, you got a copy of Unwanted from Jay Stringer. Do you find that much that, I mean, is there a hesitancy? Or it would seem to me when you're doing public speaking that there'd be those who want to talk to you afterwards but are afraid if they move to the front and get seen in your vicinity that somehow that means they're a bad person.
Exactly. Yeah. Like sometimes when I will do a men's event or a women's event and it's only kind of one gender, you'll have a lot of people that come up to the book table and mm-hmm. get copies of books or order, you know, some digital copy. But then if it's if I'm preaching at a church and then afterwards there's a book table, there is a little bit of hesitancy to come up and speak to the guest preacher, just because, you know, if you talk about it, then you are kind of indicting yourself for someone who's struggling. And Neil, like, I think that this is such a symptom of what the church has done wrong for so long. And I think that's, you know, what really want to invite people to understand is that we never arrive at our sexual lives as a blank slate. Mm-hmm. And difficulties are how we grow. So, you know, marital difficulties, nothing prepares you for marriage except for marriage. I mean, take your assessments, you can take your courses, you can try and get some premarital work. But until you're married, nothing will prepare you for some of the madness of marriage, but also some of the complete beauty and holiness of it. And I think with regard to our sexual lives, we need to understand that sexual difficulties happen on a spectrum. On one end of the spectrum might be a very compulsive behavior, one that you feel like you can never stop. But then on the other hand, on the other end of the spectrum, it might be like a lack of sexual desire, what we refer in the field as hypoarousal. And that's, you know, just that sense of like, you don't feel like you can find any sexual desire for sex or for your partner, for your marriage. And you just feel like there's something wrong with you there as well. And so whether you feel like you need a defibrillator for your sex life or you feel like you can't turn it off, we in the church need to be able to have a roadmap for people to understand that these sexual difficulties are going to find almost every one of us. And the point of the whole story is to learn what these things are trying to teach us mm-hmm. so that we can grow in intimacy with God and with others. And so, you know, if you're hearing this and afraid to make a phone call, I join you. I would never call Neil if my life depended on it. but I think if you're hearing this, just know that, you know, pathologizing every struggle that you're having is not going to lead you to growth, but neither is normalizing every sexual difficulty that you find yourself in. That's not going to lead to growth either. And so I think it's this approach of being able to say, what might God want for me? What healing, what stories might he want me to engage and to enter? Mm-hmm. And I think that's always the paradox of the gospel, is that our failures and our difficulties do not separate us from the love of God. They actually connect us to the love of God. And so I think that's part of how to view unwanted behaviors and difficulties of all kinds, is this can be the primary stage through which the work of redemption will take place. The dilemma is that we want Sunday worship songs and, you know, prayers late in the evening to cure us and to save us. And for the most part, they don't. And I think the reason for that is God is so much more committed to our healing and to the redemption of our story than just kind of the cessation of a behavior.
Yeah, and you know, I always try to analyze what would cause someone to personally engage in a conversation like this or not. And I've been around radio a long time, probably before, you know, the late 1970s, probably before you were practicing or, you know, even dealing with these issues. So I've seen, but I've seen a lot of changes over the years. And now it's just kind of weird because in the past, people were very willing to say, I've got a struggle in a particular area. Maybe it was a marriage problem. Maybe it was pornography or something like that. And use an alias if necessary. But today, people that struggle just start a podcast or write a blog and become the expert. You know, they self-publish a book. I literally got I got something else in the mail the other day from somebody who has a one-year-old child and is writing a book on how to raise godly children. I thought, you know, wait about 20 years and rewrite that book, you know. But Jay, so I don't know what that says.
Exactly.
But it's kind of disheartening because I think that there's so many people struggling who are just afraid to step forward and say, okay, I need help. But it's in that moment that God's grace begins to flood in. And I just really want to encourage any of you who are hesitant at all to get a copy of Unwanted, read it, and then see what the Holy Spirit says about what you need to do next. You know, connect with someone in the body of Christ. Take the steps necessary to find the freedom that Jay has so eloquently pointed out is available in Christ today. And by the way, in the meantime, Jay, and I don't know what else you want to say. I'll give you the final word for sure. But in a few minutes, we're going to talk with Sam Black of Covenant Eyes. And you know, obviously, it's one tool that people can use to assist in this area, but you're going way beyond that. You're saying, let's heal the problem. Let's take care of the problem at its root. And that's what I really want to press for. In the meantime, you know, I'm not asking you to endorse a product or anything, but, you know, do these kind of things help? Are they a hindrance in the process that over the course of time is a bad thing to use something like Covenant Eyes?
Well, I think there's a number of ways of looking at that. So, you know, part of what we know from just the research that's been done is the average age of initial exposure to porn is about 9 for boys and 11 for girls. Every once in a while, a different research study will say something different or bring that age up or down. But, you know, a lot of times people used to have to work very, very hard to find porn. They had to go into a bookstore. They had to randomly find it, you know, in a field somewhere. Now you actually have to work very, very hard to avoid it. And so I think if you're thinking about this from just the perspective of a family, the average teenager is exposed to about, I'm going to get this stat wrong. I want to say it's like something like 9 hours of media every day or something like that. Like
I believe it's
so high. And so when you begin to kind of think about if you're going to have a home that doesn't have any ability to filter the content coming in, you are setting up the very high likelihood that children are going to be struggling with something because you as a parent haven't created the necessary structures around that. So I would say, like, you know, Covenant Eyes is an amazing tool to be able to protect your family and to have difficult conversations. I would never just get Covenant Eyes on your devices and then never have a conversation with your kids about it. And Sam does just a phenomenal, beautiful job of, you know, saying that this is one thing. And we also need to go into the deeper meanings of why we're doing that. I mean, Covenant Eyes as an organization is so committed to holistic change, not just behavior modification. So they're doing really beautiful work. But I think as you're beginning to think through that as a family, what filters do you have in place? And then a lot of times when you feel like you are in the early stages of trying to outgrow this behavior, and it almost feels like a dam that just keeps busting, sometimes Covenant Eyes or another internet filtering can be a really good way to be able to protect yourself long enough to be able to do some of that difficult work. But later stages in healing, I would say that sometimes people end up thinking about internet monitoring as like a fence that they're constantly trying to get under or around. And that's where I think you know, can't just kind of use a tool to be able to get at some of the heart change. So I think it's one of those classic cases of both and not a binary, but never allow a tool to kind of allow you to escape some of the deeper healing in your life, but never think that, you know, I'm just going to go for the root and I'm not going to engage some practical protection either. Both would be foolish.
You always say that stuff so well. And listen, I know all of our listeners are scared to death of you, but I'm not. So you are invited back. We'd love to get you back, Jay.
I know. Have you ever had a call where there's just no one?
I mean, I've been in talk radio long enough. Yeah, there have been a few times like that. But that's, you know, when you call your Aunt Louise during the break and say, make up a fake name and please call the show. No, I'm kidding.
Yes.
No, I mean, but this is a difficult issue. And I wasn't kidding, though. I am troubled, though, that it seems like the world has changed so much that everyone's their own expert now. No one really needs help. And that's an overstatement. It's hyperbole. But I praise God that when people come to their senses and realize that help truly is available, and it's not such a scary thing, that they can begin to find the freedom that's available in Christ and certainly through some of the things that you've been doing. I mean, it's just amazing.
And Neil, I think it's everybody becomes their own expert, but I think it's also like in a world with a pandemic, in a world with kind of a lot of racial divisions, and in a world with a lot of just kind of difficulties and kind of sometimes it's that sense of what's the point in even trying to address the sexual struggle. And that's where I would really want to invite people to kind of see that, like, there's this really great Desmond Tutu quote where he says, you know, there comes a point where we need to just stop pulling people out of the river. We need to go upstream in order to find out why people are falling in to begin with. And, you know, sometimes what happens within kind of the church's engagement with sex is I would say that we are way too far down the river. We're just trying to pull people out without going upstream with regard to kind of why are people falling into this river? And I've tried to address the silence and the shame in Christian culture. But one of the things that ends up happening to the human heart and to the mind is that's the role of integrity. And integrity is not just what you're doing with your sexual life. It's about being the type of man or woman who is not just trying to be reactive to a lot of these hot button issues and culture, but is really going upstream to address why people are the way that they are. And I think as you begin to have integrity with your sexual life, you will find that it's almost integrity is like a muscle that you develop. And so the more integrity you have with your sexual life, the more that you want to keep going upstream to address, you know, the upstream issues related to anxiety, depression, or some of the cultural difficulties that we find ourselves within. And so all that to say, I don't view kind of integrity with sex to be separate from what else is happening in your own heart, but also in the world.
So good. Lord, I just pray for Jay and his continued work in this area. I thank you, God, for truth. I thank you for the light and the healing and the hope that's available in you. And Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know everything that's going on in our hearts. And I thank you that you have not pushed us away. In fact, you're inviting us into a deeper relationship with you. Thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the things that got us to this place in the river can be revealed and healed so that we don't struggle anymore. We can actually find freedom from lust, freedom from pornography addiction, by allowing you to come in and show us how we got here in the first place and what needs to happen for us to walk in freedom. Thank you for the work that Jay is doing. Bless his book, Unwanted, and the work that he's continuing to do with so many others. And we look forward to having him back again soon. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.
Thank you, Neil.
Thank you, Jay. You're a wonderful brother in Christ, and we'll look forward to talking to you again sometime soon.
Likewise. Take care, Neil.
Take care.